Now, we're looking at a maimer, which is about Noach. It's the one that's come out in the Dvar Malchus this week. In fact, I believe it's the same one that came out in the Dvar Malchus a year ago for Noach. I didn't check, but I think it is. But it's a very beautiful maimer. Now, these mamorim are not, they're being, as it were, recovered by the Dvar Malchus team. So this one, in fact, was published as a sicha in the Kutei Sichas. And they have published it now as a maimer, which it is, or was. But it was in...
How they managed to make a maimer into a sicha.
Well, it's just, the maimer, you know, how exactly, it's interesting, the whole tradition, the difference between a sicha and a maimer. So the sicha would be written down in Yiddish and would be published in Yiddish originally, like the first set of Likutei Sichas were all in Yiddish, with the language the Rebbe said it in. But the custom with mamorim is even though the Rebbe said it in Yiddish, it was transcribed in Hebrew. So almost always, not quite always, but almost always, the mamorim are transcribed in Hebrew, in Lashon Kodesh.
But mamorim tend to be so much deeper and have so much more in them. They're much more detailed.
Well, they're more overtly Kabbalistic, if you like. The simple way of putting it is they overtly refer to Kabbalistic themes.
Right, yeah.
Whereas the sichas are presented in such a way that a person who didn't know anything about Kabbalistic terms would still be able to understand the sicha.
Mm.
But very often the sicha, I remember Rabbi Yankel Gulka Baruch Shalom. He was an old chassid, lived in Stamford Hill, later he moved to America. Very remarkable man. He said, in order to understand the sicha, you have to know what it says in the Likutei Torah. You know, you have to know the deep chassidus which is behind it. In fact, just recently, I found in a very profound maimer by the Rebbe Rashab the basis of a sort of a well-known sicha by the Rebbe. So the sicha by the Rebbe compares the Hanukkah lights with the Shabbos candles. In the early volumes of the Likutei Sichas, and it's a very famous sicha, but actually it comes from a very deep maimer of the Rebbe Rashab. So that's all right. So this maimer comes from the year Tovshin Kof Hei, which a lot of the time last year we were learning maimorim. They were publishing maimorim from that year. And that is the year that at the beginning of Tishrei, Vav Tishrei, the Rebbe's mother passed away. And as a result, in response to that, he made a Febrengen every Shabbos. And every Shabbos there was a maimer, although it was presented as a sicha. So that's one of the reasons why it was originally published as a sicha. The Rebbe presented it as a sicha. Because the style, it's not only the style of the content, it's also the style of delivery. So the general way in which a maimer was presented is that several minutes before saying the maimer, the Rebbe indicated that the maimer is going to follow, and everyone would begin singing the maimer nigun, which is the nigun we sing here, and that's the maimer nigun, and everyone would stand up, and the Rebbe became very intense during this time of the singing of the maimer nigun, and then the Rebbe would start saying the maimer with a particular lilt to his voice. It was a chant, rather than when he gave a sicha, taught a sicha, it was more oratory, like he would ask a question, give an answer, and make a joke, whereas in a maimer, it's very deep You know, Mayim Rabim Lo Yuchlu Lechabos Asavon. It's like coming from inside in a deep way. So this is one for Parshas Noach, and it talks about this verse from the Song of Songs. Now, Song of Songs, chapter Ches, chapter 8. The key verse is verse 7. Now, the point is, the Song of Songs is an intense expression of love. Love between a man and a woman. That's how the Song of Songs works. That's the frame of Song of Songs. Shir Ashirim Asher Shloima. The Song of Songs of Shloima, of King Solomon, and the sages discuss, is this something holy, or is it a very beautiful love song, but not really part of a holy text? So there was a suggestion, it's just a love song, to which Rabbi Akiva famously responded, all the holy writings are holy, and Shir HaShirim is Kodesh Kadoshim, is holy of holies. Because it expresses the love, it's a song about the love between God and the Jewish people. So it uses the imagery of love between man and a woman, but it is actually about the love of God and the Jewish people together. So we've got chapter 8, and if we move to line 7, verse 7, on the left-hand page, Mayim rabim lo yuchlu lechabot et ha'ava. Great waters cannot quench the love. Unaharot lo yishtafua. The rivers cannot wash it away. Im yiten ishet kol hon beto ba'ava. If a man wanted to give all the wealth of his house instead of love, boz yevuzulo, they would make fun of him, because love is the greatest thing. It's worth more than everything. And then it goes on in the next verse. Achot lanu katana, we have a little sister. V'shataim eina, she doesn't yet have breasts. Ma nase lachotenu, what should we do about her sister? Bayom sheyedu baba, when she is spoken for. In other words, when it comes time for her to get married. All right, now that's a rather cryptic statement, but it comes up at the end of the Maimah, so if we get to that, we'll be able to explore that there. So with that, we're going to try to enter this Maimah, but first with the Maimah Nigun. Although this Maimah, when it was said by the Rebbe, did not have the Maimah Nigun, it was just slipped in like a sikha. Oh, ya, 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 yo, ya, yo. Ha, yira, yira, yo, ya, yo. Ha, ya, ma, ya, 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 yo, bam, boom. Ha, yira, ram, ba, ho, yira, ram, ba, yo, ba, yo. Ya yere ramba yamba yo ya yere ramba yamba yum ha yere ramba ha yere ramba ho ya ya yere ramba ha ya ya yere ramba ho ya ya ho ya ya ho mayim rabim lo yuchlu lechabot et ha'ava. Great waters cannot extinguish the love. Unaharot lo yishtafua, and rivers cannot wash it away. Umavar Rabbeinu Hazaken, and Rabbi Shneur Zalman explains, b'Torah O de Parshatenu, in Torah O of this Parsha, right? Now I actually have this, someone kind of printed it out in Shul, that very discourse from Torah O. And Torah Or of our Pasha, the Torah Or, there's two books of the teachings of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, Torah Or and Likutei Torah, and they are called the Hasidisha Sedra. They are called the Hasidic dimension of the Sedra of the Week. And what does he explain here? Shemayim Rabim, the many waters, Heim Kol Tirdot HaPanasa. They are all the problems, the anxieties and the worries of making a living. V'hamachshavot, and all the thoughts, Shebe'inyanei Olam Hazeh, which concern this world. Shehi Bechinat, sorry. V'im Kol Zeh, and despite that, despite all the worries and pressures about making a living and of daily life and all the different issues, V'im Kol Zeh, nonetheless, lo yuchlu lechabot et ha'ava, they cannot extinguish the love. Shehi bechinat ha'ava musuteret, the love means the hidden love. Sheyesh b'chol nefesh mi'Yisrael b'teva, which by nature is in the heart of every Jew. Every Jew has this quality of hidden love for Hashem. Val derech zeh, similarly, b'nogeh le'avat HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'nishamot Yisrael. Similarly, the love that God has for the Jewish people. So there's the love from the Jew to Hashem, and the love from Hashem to the Jew. And v'hamayim rabim anal, and these many waters, lo yuchlu l'chabotah, they're not able to extinguish the love. Miliot tamid bevchinat ava, that the love is always there, even though it's concealed, it's still there. However, now the Rebbe puts it in an interesting way, really taking from the Torah, or v'ad rabba, in fact, on the contrary, al yedei ha'mayim rabim hanal, through this many waters, nase tosefet ilui ba'abodah, there is an extra dimension to the service of the person. There is an extra powerful dimension. Shalachein nikhaim ha'mayim rabim, and that's why the many waters are called b'shem Mei Noach, the waters of Noach. Now, the Haftorah for this week in Isaiah quotes the words Mei Noach, the waters of Noach. So the word Mei Noach means the waters of Noah, the man, the water of the flood. But also the word Noach, Noach milashon naicha derucha, Noach means comfort of the spirit. So so the Rebbe is putting together, or the Maimah is putting together. And this Maimah in Torah Or is in Pasha Noach. It all relates to the waters of the flood. So there's the waters of the flood, and the waters of the flood are understood as the many waters of daily life, which tend to engulf a person, but even though they engulf the person, they do not extinguish the hidden love for God.
There's a kind of a duality to the water. On one hand, it's like a flood, and it's destructive and can cause damage. And on the other hand, it's life-giving.
You mean the fact that generally the water is life-giving? I mean, that's a duality of water altogether.
Yeah.
We need water in order to live, but when there's a lot of water, it becomes a flood, and that's very negative. Yeah. Yes. Well, like most things, either it's balanced, so if it goes to one extreme or the other, then it becomes a problem. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's everything. So, now, so there's the idea that, in fact, through having these problems, and the person somehow spiritually masters those problems and focuses their attention on godliness and on holiness and spirituality, especially in prayer, the focus is davening. The focus of this discourse is in davening in a spiritual way. So, nase tosefet. So kevan shal yadam nase tosefet ilui. Through these waters, we rise to a higher level. In simple terms, if there are a lot of pressures on the person finds it very difficult, and now it's time to daven. And the person says, "Look, I'm going to daven. I've got all these pressures and so on, but I'm going to switch off my phone for 10 minutes. I'm going to daven. and in those 10 minutes, they make it really something meaningful. Now, it could be that if they didn't have the pressures, they wouldn't put such effort into it. And they would leave the phone on, and there would be a person who's trying to talk to them here, you know, like even in shul, you know, there are all kinds of interactions which are going on. And so sometimes the existence of the pressure can itself generate a deeper resistance to the pressure, which gives you a deeper experience in davening or in other aspects of life. And the Rebbe quotes a moshel. As the well-known metaphor, which is cited elsewhere in Hasidic teachings, and that is, there's water which is flowing, when there's a dam, when there's something which blocks the water, so like a dam, which prevents the water from flowing, in the end, what happens? When the waters pile up and up and up against the dam, not only does the water break through the dam, on the contrary, through the fact of the dam, the power of the water which flows is now much more than it would have just been if the water was flowing along quietly in the river. And then the image is the wood or whatever it is that the dam is made, that breaks and it becomes part of the stormy flow of the water now. It adds itself to the powerful flow of water. Similarly, when we're talking about the concealment and the blockage that we get through the many waters of anxieties about daily work, Hanal mentioned above, the kai al nefesh abahamit bichlal. It's talking about the animal soul in general, v'tirdot hapanasa bifrat, and especially the anxieties about making a living in daily life. Shadafka al yadam, dafka through them, ba hanashama lamadregat ava, the soul comes to a level of love of God, which is on a very high level. There's, it says in the Shema, you should love the Lord your God, b'chol levavcha, with all your heart, u'b'chol nafshecha, with all your soul, u'b'chol mo'adecha, with all your might. So here it says, the highest level is with all your might, and that's what you get because of overcoming the blockage and the problem of the animal soul and the anxieties about making a panasa and daily life and all that that entails. Okay, we're now on the next page, page Vav. Okay, is that understood so far? Yeah? Now here's a key concept which comes from the Baal Shem Tov. V'hinei haderech hazeh, I believe. Yes. Now, the path to this, shelo zu bilvad, not only shamayim rabim lo yechabu et ha'ava, not only the many waters won't extinguish the love, ela adraba, but on the contrary, she'yo'oruhu ava amuka yoter, they will arouse a deeper love. He, the key is from the Sedra about Noach. What did Noach do because of the flood? Bo ela teva. God said to him, come into the ark. Now the word ark, teva, also means?
Word.
Come into the word. Come into the word of Torah, of Tfilah, and the focus here is of Tfilah. Come into the word of prayer. Hainu lavo olehikanes. To come, to enter into the words, b'tevot ha'tfilah, into the words of prayer. Kevan she'tfilah po'elet inyan ha'ava, because prayer activates the quality of love. prayer activates love. It's the medium whereby a person can express their love to God. As explained at length in something called the Tract on Service, which was written by the Rebbe Rashab around the year 1900, and it was distributed among the students in the Yeshiva Tomchet Mimim and other people, and it gives guidance in spiritual prayer. And it explains there, She'ikah ha'avodah, the main service, hu inyan ha'ava, is love. The late pulchana kefulchana derechimuta. You cannot compare, it says in the Zohar, you cannot compare any kind of service to the service of love. Now, you see very often Hasidic texts speak of love and awe, love and fear of God. So now the Rebbe says, V'ahainu, that means she'inyana yira, fear, eino shaykh lavodat ha'tfila dafka, does not have a special connection with prayer. Shahare yira tzricha v'yechola liyot kol hayom. Fear of doing anything against Hashem, like a certain basic self-control, and an awareness of Hashem, and the awareness that Hashem is watching us, that's something we need to have all the day, all day long. V'ilu avotat ha'tfilah, but when we come to pray, there the main point is hil'orer et inyana ava, it's to arouse the quality of love. Now that's what the Rebbe says here, the Maimon says here. Other places it speaks about both love and fear in prayer as well. Most famously in chapter 41 of Tanya, which says it's not enough just to arouse the feeling of love, you also have to arouse a sense of awe of God at the same time. And so we can look at love and fear as two sides of the same coin, but here the Rebbe is emphasizing the love dimension.
Is there any hint in all this about arousing the love that's our love to Hashem? Is there a sense of arousing Hashem's love back to us because we are praying to Him, we are thinking of Him? Do we affect Him in that way?
You know, I think the way that the sages think of it is that Hashem loves us very intensely all the time. And what we need to do is remember, or what we can do, is remember and consider that love from Hashem, and in that way we are inspired in our love. So, for example, the blessing before the Shema, it reads, Ava Se'olam Avticha. One second. I said it wrong. Ava Zoylem Ahavtanu, Hashem Elokeinu. You, Hashem, have loved us with an internal love. You love us with an eternal love, with great mercy to us. You know, so we're talking there in the blessing before the Shema about God's love for us. And as a result, that is supposed to trigger off our love for God. So it is understood that God loves us very much. The only point that, relating to what you said, David, is what it said at the beginning of the Maimon, which I don't think is in Torah or, is about the love of God to us as well. That's that the love of God to us is not v'alderet zeh benogeh la'avet HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'neshamat Yisrael. Let's just see. The love of God, it says, if we turn back to page 1, and we look in the little commentary on the right-hand side in line 25, you've got the commentary on the right hand side, and you've got this, and you've got line 25 of the commentary. See on the right. So the first word is Yisrael, which it's quoting. Shegam hi nisheret b'shleimuta. The love of God to us remains whole, v'lo nifgemed, and is not flawed. Lamrot, despite the fact שבגלל המים רבים, that because of the many waters, האדם מתקשה לעבוד את השם כראוי. The person finds it very hard to serve God properly. He doesn't serve God properly because of the many waters. Nonetheless, God still loves him.
So in the Torah also it speaks about there are occasions when God gets angry, has other feelings as well, not just feelings of love, jealousy or zealousness. But the Rambam also says that God has no emotions. So when we discuss these emotions, I mean, is it symbolically something other than emotions that God feels, but that the closest we can understand to that is love or these feelings that we have? Or is it love as we know it, but obviously a much bigger love than we have any understanding of? So I'm just, because the Rambam says God has no emotions,
The Rambam presents this view of God. You're quite right, said Deborah. The Rambam speaks about Hashem being completely beyond any kind of description whatsoever. So you can't speak of God as having arms, you know, an outstretched arm. It's just a metaphor. God's feet, it's just a metaphor. God's eyes are a metaphor. And even God's emotions are metaphors. So they're all metaphors, and actually God is completely beyond this. So I'm reminded that a number of years ago, Rabbi Emanuel Shochet, Zichron Levracha, gave a talk, I think it was in the Marble Arch Shul, the St. John's Wood Shul, a big shul in the middle of London. And it was quite a packed audience. And some of the people who were there I knew, and Rabbi Shochet was all his life very fascinated by the Rambam and Moreh Nebuchim, the Guide for the Perplexed, you know, where it particularly emphasizes this aspect of God. And so he gave this talk about God being completely, you know, beyond. The talk was shortly before Rosh Hashanah as well. It was supposed to be preparation for Rosh Hashanah. God is beyond this and that, beyond. So after the talk, one man comes up to me and says, "That is the most amazing talk I've ever heard in my life." And then there was a woman whom I knew very well, who unfortunately had a terrible tragedy in her life. And as a result of, you know, maybe before the tragedy as well, but anyway, as a result of the tragedy, she had become much more religious and observant. She said, "I'm just completely confused" from his talk. So the thing is, the way that Rabbi Shneur Zalman explains in Tanya, putting together what the Rambam says with what the Kabbalists and the Midrash say, it depends at what level you are speaking. So there's a certain level which is beyond everything, but then there's another level where there's the concept of sfirot, of divine emanations, and there is wisdom, and there is kindness, and there's severity. You know, so at a lower level, God is manifested in this way or in that way. And in fact, the Rambam says in the laws of fasting, I think it is, when there's a drought, you know, not the conventional fast that we have, but a fast that everyone agrees to impose a fast because there's a drought, the rain hasn't fallen. And he says, well, you know, one shouldn't think of something that happens just being by chance. God is doing it, and we have to respond to God and, you know, repent and pray to God and fast and express. So there's an interaction taking place on a more personal level. At the same time, for the Rambam, going higher and higher and higher in one's concept of the divine, beyond any kind of attribute whatsoever, there you come to the essence of the divine beyond, where the only emotion of the person towards God is, according to the Rambam, an immense, intense, passionate love. And that passionate love for God transcends everything, transcends anything that God might do. So the Rambam gives a commentary on the book of Job. So Job suffered terribly. And Job makes that into a whole argument. Why did God do this to me? And the Rambam says Job was pious, but he wasn't wise. Because if he were wise, he would realize, who is he to understand why God does that? You know, he would have understood at the very beginning what he only understands in the book of Job at the end. And so we don't understand what God does to us. And that's not what the purpose of life is about, that we should live comfortable lives. Or we are just dedicated to God. And that's the ultimate of human life. So
so when we say that God loves us, then it's only, it's just like another physical, symbolic vocabulary in a way.
Yeah, but you see, God enclothes himself at lower and lower and lower levels, including God is keeping this table in existence here in front of us and the walls of the room around us and the house and the city that we're in, and so everything is actually a manifestation, an expression of the divine. And included with that is love for us. That's Avas Oilam Avtonu, Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem, our God, you have loved us in an eternal way. And that love is also a tangible thing.
It's tangible in the sense that he separates the Jew out from the other nations and calls us his beloved, his Bechor, his children, which he doesn't. He definitely seems to appear to have a discernment as to how deep he loves a certain aspect of creation. So that's why it's very hard to define exactly whether God has actual feelings or not. What he means when he says that, or it's just for us to understand, but really he's so beyond that we don't really understand what the terminology really relates to.
Well, on very simple terms, he loves us, and that's why we're still here. Because in any just simple nature, logical analysis, one would have thought we would have disappeared. You know, when the temple was destroyed and the Romans shipped huge numbers of slaves to Rome, that would have been the end, but it's not. From a historical point of view, I'm just checking if this is one of my dear granddaughters. It is, but it's another one. Who is in Israel and with a talk being given by Rabbi Lou, and she's very excited
nice.
About it.
Oh, that's very nice.
All right. So there we have the whole idea of coming. All right. So there are two ways, therefore, Deborah, and two ways of thinking about God. And one is, as the Kabbalists present it in the Sfirot, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, love, severity, mercy, and so on. And then beyond is Keter, the will of God, and then Ein Sof, beyond. So at what level are we focusing? And the ultimate is to focus on Ein Sof, the infinite, beyond any categories whatsoever. But at the same time, there are those categories, and the sense of a closeness to God and a feeling of God's love, even though that's sometimes very, very challenging. That's, if God loves me, why has X, Y, and Z happened? That's
why did he create a world with such pain in it?
That's right. And yeah.
He didn't have to do it that way, but he chose to.
That's another huge question.
I know. It's hard to understand these things.
I think the Rambam was saying is to try and help us to have an appreciation of these concepts of love. I mean, by saying Hashem doesn't actually have emotion, it's just distancing Hashem's, our understanding of Hashem from us. But we have to have some kind of human understanding of what he's talking about.
Well, you see, the Rambam wants us to understand Hashem in a way which is closer to the essence of God.
Yeah.
That we can relate to the infinite beyond attributes. What were you going to say, Karen?
You're talking about the first paragraph, which was talking about the fact that you have the waters and it's going, and then when it gets to the dam and the dam breaks, and you're comparing it to the problems and our worries and whatever. I think we got to a stage, I certainly got to a stage last year where, you know, with everything that was going on, I went through the whole gamut of emotions, including anger and everything else. But when push came to shove at the end of the day, when all else was like, where do I go from here? There was just Hashem. There was nothing else but to happen. And you just thought, I did. I'm sure there are other people, you know. Because the essence comes to the fore when you're totally, when you don't know where to go anymore. You don't know what to do anymore. There's nothing but to happen. You don't have anything else. And that's when the essence comes out.
It's very, see? Very beautiful. Thank you very much for sharing that. That's an extremely profound statement.
Like you're having, it's very contradictory, because at the same time that when you say you're questioning and you're, when you're questioning and asking why, you know, and you're pushing against the boundaries, like why did it happen and all this type of stuff. But at the same time, you're also attaching. You know, the two come together.
You're also attaching.
You're praying at the same time as having the rest of it as well. And it's like, it's two extremes coming together.
That's very, very beautiful. Rabbi Avraham Ibn Ezra, the great commentator on the Torah, he was a poet as well. And he said, Mimcha arutz elecha. From you, I run to you. So I'm running away from God doing this to me. To God.
It's ironic. There's nowhere else to go, right?
Yeah.
And push comes to shove.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes.
But it's natural that we see it as if Hashem does have some kind of more love for some people than others. But it says about Noach, Hishelokim, Matzachen, enough, doesn't it?
That's a very good point. Avram, you know, Hashem loved Noah, Hashem loved Avram.
Right, and he looks on favor, with favorable eyes on David, and clearly favoritism. I mean, you know, which is such a human concept. That he
well,
favor
it's,
one over yeah, another.
It's, and the Birchat Kohanim, God should bless you and guard you. Yisa Hashem panavelecha. Hashem should lift up his face towards you. It's like lifting up the face is like favoring you. You know, God should favor you. And the sages in the Talmud discuss this. You know, is it right for God to favor us? And,
right.
But
the concept of equality suddenly seems to, you know, Not be politically so correct, perhaps, but that's...
Well, you know, but we're all children of Hashem, and every human being is also a child of Hashem. And the thing about a very wise parent, if one can be that, is that every single child feels that they are special.
Mm-hmm.
as Rashi points out, you know, at one point, it says, Veshavti es shvus, you know, I will return with the return of the Jewish people, I will return as well because the Shekhinah is in exile when we are in exile. And then Rashi points out that concerning some other nation, the same phrasing is used. So every individual in the world can see themselves as a child of Hashem and connected with Hashem. And at the same time, we are the chosen people. We have the Torah given to us at Har Sinai, which contains a universal message for the whole of humanity. We have the power to transform existence and bring the Mashiach. You know, so we have some kind of extra power, what Yehuda Alevi called the Inyan HaEloki, the divine quality, which, as we see it in Tanya, talks about the divine soul. We're taking that from the Arizal. So we have that quality.
With the equipment in order to carry out the service.
Yes, yes.
Right.
But in order to be show love to everybody, doesn't mean you treat them all the same. You can have a few children and love them equally, but treat them each differently, because that's what they need. Same with nations.
Well, that's, often very paradoxical, as the sages say, God gives great, great wealth and power to nations which are actually doing something very negative.
But also with the Noahide laws, the fact that there are far fewer, but the relationship of the non-Jew as than the Jew, who has a much more intimate relationship with God, that never really changes, does it? The nature of that relationship, even if they do the seven Noahide laws.
Well, a person who keeps the seven Noahide laws properly becomes a Chassid Umot HaOlam, one of the righteous Gentiles, right. Inherits the world to come.
But does that mean the nature of his relationship, though, is as a Jew who's done 630, will he still have that level of intimacy where a Jew has to think about Hashem at every single moment? That's a very intimate relationship, whereas the Gentile doesn't have that obligation. So even doing the seven Noahide laws will not bring him to that place of
Well, a very serious Gentile would, the seven Noahide laws are really categories of laws, and they affect life all the time. They could affect life all the time. But the unique quality of the relationship of the Jew and Hashem goes beyond everything else. And so the challenge for us is to live up to that possibility and responsibility which is within us.
The level of Kedusha can't possibly be the same, because he doesn't keep kosher. He's not even supposed to necessarily. It wouldn't make a difference to his body or soul if he keeps kosher or he doesn't. So he has no obligation for that. So that level of Kedusha has to bring the Jew to a different place.
Well, a simple way of understanding it is from the introduction to the giving of the Torah in Sedra Yitro, where God says that the Jewish people will be a Mamlechet Kohanim, a nation of priests. And Sforno explains that the role of the priest in society is to connect the people to Hashem. So for the Jewish people, there are the Kohanim in the temple. The Jewish people come and the priest offers the Korban and connects the Jew to God. So the Jewish people as a whole are the Kohanim, with this very close relationship with the divine and having the effect of connecting the whole world to God as well. Okay, but then we come back to the individual and prayer. Now this is section Bet on page Vav. Umamshech v'Torah Osham, and it continues in the track, in this discourse, in Torah Or. V'zeu ta'ut ha'bali asakim. This is the mistake of business people compared with people who are studying Torah the whole time. She'bedatam, in their opinion, she'en yecholim litpalel kol kach, they think they can't pray with the same intensity. Kamo ha'yoshvei o'alim, like the people who are called the dwellers in tents, which means full-time scholars. Now, in Rabbi Shneur Zalman's time, as today in certain respects, a young man who just got married, he would be supported by his father-in-law and he would be studying Torah. Now we have the institution of Kollel. Many people are able to do that. They get married and the first year or so they are studying in Kollel. So the main activity, at least for the man, is studying of Torah. And then you have people whose life is mainly one of studying and teaching, compared with other people who are working in the world of business and they have to travel to buy stock and to bring it back and to sell it and things like that. So you've got those two different groups. So the business people think that they can't daven with the same intensity as the Torah learners. Ki adarabba, but on the contrary, says Rabbi Shneur Zalman, nafachu, it's the other way around. Sheheim yecholim litfalel yoter, the business person can daven with a greater intensity. Ki yitron ha'ohu mitoch ha'choshech dafka, because there's an extra radiance which comes specifically from the darkness. The darkness of the atmosphere of being in the business world and struggling and trying to put this together and that together and running to catch this and to that, and there has to be an appointment and all these different things and anxiety. Then when the person comes to daven, they're able to daven, according to Rabbi Shneur Zalman, with a tremendous passion in their heart and those stolen moments. I remember a very, very beautiful passage written by the Mittler Rebbe, the second Lubavitcher Rebbe. He's speaking about the Cantonists. The Cantonist decree was passed by Tsar Nicholas just near the end of the life of the Mittler Rebbe. And there had been long threats about this decree. And the point of the decree is that the Jewish community had to present people to become part of the Tsar's army. And they had a certain number of years of training, and then they would serve in the army for 25 years. And it was horrific. It was a very horrific thing. But nonetheless, there were Jews who struggled to keep something of Judaism, even though they were in the Tsar's army. So I have at home a publication that was found of a notebook, which was of a Tehillim saying society of soldiers in the Tsar's army. And they would come together and say Tehillim. And there was some kind of record of them doing this. An amazing object. I don't know where the original is actually kept, but it's been published and someone gave it to me. A very fascinating thing. So what the Mittler Rebbe describes, he describes how the person yearns for some aspect of Yiddishkeit. But it's just not accessible anywhere. He's stuck in this terrible situation. And then at a certain point, he's able to daven, or he's able to do something. And then he does it with tremendous, tremendous passion. You know, and that expresses the idea which is here as well. That when there is that opportunity for his love to be expressed, then it comes in a much more intense way than the person who is just in the ordinary situation of, you know, getting up, going to shul. It's ordinary Jewish daily life.
I think it's also the difference between, in the kollel that being taken care of, whereas the businessman who has to support, just God supports all of us, but the businessman for some of the time can feel like it's all down to him, and then when the challenges come, he has to acknowledge that actually it's not, and that's when he needs the help, whereas the person getting up and going and studying and learning, it's wonderful. It's just, it's a form of paradise. It's more like Gan Eden. It's not our reality, our present reality. So I think it's...
Well, there's another point as well that the Mittler Rebbe said, that the businessman can see Hashgacha Pratis, can see divine providence. You know, just at a certain moment, you know, there was a phone call, and then a certain person walked in, and then this happened. You know, it just worked out, and you know, which it's a crucial thing.
Yes.
There's also this famous tilim, Tzoma Lecha Nafshi. Tzoma Lecha Nafshi, my soul thirsts for you. Koma Lecha Basari, my skin, my flesh is yearning for you. Be'eretz Tzio V'oyef, in a dry and parched land, beloy mayim, without water. Kein Ba'kodesh Chazisicha. Now, what does that last line mean? Similarly, but the Baal Shem Tov says it means if only. If only when I was in the holy place, I would see you in the same way. When I'm in the desert, yearning for God, then I feel this powerful yearning for God. I'm parched with the thirst for godliness. I'm in the desert. I'm in a very difficult situation. I'm yearning for God. But when I'm in a holy place, I forget about Him. And if only, and so what the psalm is saying, if only I felt the same thirst when I was in a comfortable holy place. That's the Baal Shem Tov's explanation of that verse. All right. So we'll just do a little bit more, which comes to the kind of directive that is being given in this discourse. So that's section Bet on page Vav. Umam Sheikh B'Torah Or Sham, and it continues in Torah Or to tell us the following thing. All right, we read this. So we got up to line 17. So v'zel gam ma shekosav b'Igeret HaKodesh. This is also what it says in Igeret HaKodesh in Tanya. That's the fourth section of Tanya. Shebashabbatot v'yomim tovim, that on Shabbos and festivals. Shegam ba'alei asakim, when also the business people, yesh lehem pnai, have got time. Hine aleihem mutal inyan avodat hatfilah. Then they've got the duty to pray in a deeper way, v'yeta se'et v'yeta oz, in a more intense way. Umuvan, and it, so in other words, the business person, who normally during the week doesn't have time to put, you know, he just goes to the minyan and quickly davens, but he hasn't got time to put any real effort into it. When it comes to Shabbat, then he has to really try. And then the Rebbe adds, umuvan, and it's understood, in order that there should be the service of prayer b'Shabbatot v'Yomim Tovim, on Sabbaths and festival days, you must have this service gam b'me'achol, also in the weekday. Sha'ari dafka misha tarach b'erev Shabbat yochal b'Shabbat. The sages say that if a person works before Shabbos, then he is able to eat on Shabbos. So literally that means you work during the week, making money in order to get food, which you then eat on Shabbat. But ukmo benogel achilat the Shabbat kipshuta, as regarding the simple eating on Shabbat, literally, kach gam benogel etfilat the Shabbat. So that also applies to the prayers of Shabbat. So we have to put effort in the week in order that the prayer on Shabbat should be the way it should be. So the prayer on Shabbat should be something truly spiritual, and in order to get that, we need to put in the effort during the week that our prayer then should be spiritual. And then he mentions the connection altogether between prayer and the eating of food on Shabbat. But I think we've basically got the main nekudah, the discourse goes into further dimensions of urging people to put in effort into praying, and don't think that just because no one's told you off that you don't put effort into praying and no one has told you off yet, don't think that that means that you're doing the right thing. If you should make an effort, that prayer should be something truly meaningful. And it's very interesting, a considerable literature has been coming out in recent years of books, including books in English. There's a 4-volume set in Hebrew on Lilmud Eich Lehitpalel, I think it's called, to learn how to daven in Hebrew. But there's by Rabbi Gopin, but there are also books in English on Avodat HaTfilah. What's your book called, Musiat? Can you remember the title?
The Sea Journey.
Something like that.
He's very forthright. He says, people today, your mind needs to be settled, first of all, to daven. People today, they rush around in such a state that their minds are rushing. There's so much going on in their minds that they're not even yotzeh with a lot of their tefillahs. They can't.
Who says?
Gopin says in the introduction. It's in 3 or 4 volumes.
Yeah.
The first volume. I learnt the introduction with my daughter.
Wonderful.
She can see. He writes in Hebrew.
Yes.
So she's learned Hebrew, so she can go through it.
Beautiful.
Very interesting.
Which daughter?
Dvara Leia.
Right.
She's all married and didn't understand.
Yes.
She spent 2 years in Tzfas with.
Right, and with there, as I understand it, in Tzfas, the girls used Gopin thing. They would learn it in the mornings. They would be like photocopies of a chapter, and they would read it together. It was like a before davening study session that was voluntary, but quite a lot of girls would do it. Anyway, Baruch Hashem. Thank you for sharing that.